Today we have a special guest with us, and yet at the same time an old friend. Dan Hoisington is here with his wife Cindy and their children from Japan. Dan was an elder in our church for 15 years. He was here when I got here in 1990 and served with us as an elder for about 15 years, and then God renewed his call to Dan and Cindy, and they became missionaries to Japan. And Dan is home on furlough for about 4 weeks, and I have asked him to come and speak to us from God's Word and share with us from his heart what God is doing in his life and what God has been doing over the last few years as they have been serving the Lord there in Japan. We may not get a detailed description about Japan, but Dan's going to share from his heart what God has laid on his heart in regard to spiritual matters and how we might look forward to a new year with greater devotion to the Lord in terms of our behavior and our principles and priorities. If you would, please welcome Dan Hoisington.
Thank you, Andy. We always appreciate every chance we have to be here. And some of you we know really well, and some of you we don't know so well. But we, Cindy and I, as we've been in Japan, have given thanks so many times for the ministry that Country Oaks Baptist Church has in our lives and in our ministry over there in Japan. And we are not part of some other, we are part of another agency. We're with a group called Pioneers, which is a church planting missions agency. But they are facilitators. They help us with the specifics of doing the job that we do. The real senders are you, Country Oaks Baptist Church. And so when we're working in Japan, we consider ourselves COBC, you know, ministry in Japan. And so we pray for you often. And just like I told you when we were here 5 months ago, I had an opportunity to speak, and I told you I'm praying for somebody from this church who will respond to God's call and serve him somewhere in the world. Doesn't have to be Japan. It could be anywhere. We'll see what he does with that. Maybe that's not his will, but I'm just praying that. We'll see what he does with it. The last time somebody said that, it was Steve Richardson, and I got snagged. So I'm praying it, and maybe it's you that'll happen to this next time. But what I want to share with you, as Andy mentioned today, is something that I have been working through during our time in Japan. And I think the reason for it is because what we are facing there is so much above and beyond what we're capable of doing, that the temptation, the immediate temptation, is to say, this is too much. We have family back here in the States that they're trying to, now we're going to have two sons in college, trying to make their way and the demands of living here on their own, the demands of learning a new language, which I am not that gifted at, and yet we are having to relate every day to people in Japanese, and that's how we get around. People there do not know English, by and large. So if you want to survive, you have to know Japanese. Maybe in the potluck that follows, I'll be able to share some stories about that. We have some really oddball things happen almost every day. But it's led me to kind of ponder, how big is God? How big is he in our lives? And I make it a habit of reading through the Bible every year, a practice that I would recommend to you if you're thinking of making a New Year's resolution. This is a really good one. Read through your Bible this year. Doesn't have to be fancy. It could be a part of a plan. The way I do it is I just sort of do it mathematically. I break it up. My Bible's 1,007 pages long. I know that by the end of March, I better get through 250 pages. By the end of June, I better get through 500. You know, it's pretty simple. And I got behind pretty badly this year and through all of our moving, but I managed to catch up. But as I read through Scripture, what has been impressed on me, especially this year, is the fact that God really does have a purpose. He is at work. And the Bible is a record of that purpose and work of God from the beginning to the end. It's very evident in Scripture. And if that was true 2,000 years ago when Christ was here and Scripture was still being written, it is still true today in our lives. That God who was at work in the lives of Bible characters is still alive today, and he's still doing something. And whether you're watching the news on CNN and you're seeing some event around the world that you don't understand, or whether something's happening in your life, like you just got a layoff notice, or maybe your husband came to you and said, I think we're through, or some major disappointment you wanted to have some situation work out that just hasn't worked for you. You know, is God, can He be trusted? And if He can be trusted, how does that affect how we live? So my encouragement to you, this is my encouragement, and this is the theme of the message today. As you're reading through the Bible this year, I encourage you to make a special note of what God's promises are. What is God doing? What has He promised to do? And then take that promise and make it affect your life. Because His promises are not made in a vacuum. God didn't make promises just to make us feel better. He made His promises in part so that we would obey Him. You know, He has the right to just tell us, obey me. But He never does that. In His graciousness, He gives us a promise. He says, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And because this is the great God that I am, and this is my purpose, and this is what I'm doing, here's how you can become a part of it. And He graciously extends to us the privilege of participating in His purpose. That was the whole motive that got me going and thinking about going to Japan. I had no special, a lot of times I used to hear missionaries talk about how they were led to a certain country. With me, it was just the idea that God's at work around the world. He's going to do it until He comes back, and maybe I can be a part of that. So we said, Lord, how's that going to happen? More about that later. For this morning, let's look together at Genesis chapter 24, and I want to go through fairly briefly with you a story about a character that you're all familiar with, and then maybe a character that you're not so familiar with. The first character is Abraham, and the second is his servant. We're not completely sure what his name is. We think it might have been Eliezer. He's mentioned earlier in the book of Genesis. But the title of the message today is Marks of Genuine Trust. Our trust in God is going to determine our actions and decisions. And I think many of us fall into the trap of living our lives day in and day out, week in and week out, without any real sense of purpose. We just do the next thing. How much of a difference would it make if we were to link our daily lives into what God is doing? That doesn't mean that everything we do is dramatic. That doesn't mean that at all. But it means that if we are linked into what God is doing and we have a sense that God is at work and I am at work, it's going to lend purpose to what we do, and it's going to make a difference in how we live. Let's see how that happens to two Bible characters in the book of Genesis. Let's read this together. Genesis 24, and beginning with verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, he's a smart guy, by the way. He's getting roped into something really big, and it's over his head, so he's wanting to make sure, you know, what can I get off the hook anyway here? The servant said to him, verse 5, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Abraham said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. We're going to stop right there for a few minutes. And this part of the story, really, Abraham is the key character here. And he is setting the stage for the story. And he reminds us that, first of all, God's faithfulness to His promises is never in doubt. We, in turn, honor Him when we maintain biblical principles in all circumstances. I want you to look at the circumstances that Abraham had here. First of all, go with me back to Genesis 15, because this promise that God made to Abraham, first in Genesis 12, but then also in Genesis 15, these promises set the stage for our story. You won't understand our story fully until you realize what God had promised to Abraham. At this time, Abraham had no sons. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Wasn't even a part of his family, really, but he was a servant. And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." That's the rules. That's how it went in the Middle East at that time. Verse 4, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" This promise, by the way, was fulfilled as early as Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. You can read in there that by the time that Deuteronomy chapter 1 was written, the children of Israel were literally that numerous. God speedily fulfilled his promise. We honor him when we maintain biblical principles in all circumstances. You see, Abraham was faced with a situation here. He now has a son by the time we get to Genesis 24. God had graciously given him a son, Isaac. And now Isaac is of marriageable age. In fact, he's about 40 years old. And the question is, who's going to be Isaac's wife? Abraham lives in a foreign land. He lives among a heathen people who worship idols. So the servant's really pretty smart here. The servant to question Abraham and say, "You know, first of all, you want me to go back to the country you came from. You want me to get a girl who's going to be willing to marry Isaac, come here sight unseen, you know, come 450 miles from her home to come here and marry this guy who she doesn't even know." I mean, there's none of this profile stuff, none of this eHarmony business, you know. No matching up personalities or anything like that. She's just going to come with this guy, this old servant, come 450 miles to marry a man she's never seen. Think about that. Who's going to do that? That's what the servant's thinking. So the servant's pretty smart to say, maybe I better take Isaac with me and we better go to this other country so these people can match up and they can do that personality profile and see if they get on, you know? Well, Abraham is asking his servant to do something that's risky from a human standpoint and inconvenient, okay? He is not even considering the possibility of marrying one of the local women. He understands the principle very well that the children of Israel were told later on in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn there real quick. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Here's what they were told. Here's the principle that Abraham's living by. "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them." That is the people of the land, the Canaanites. "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." So Abraham has a difficult thing here. He knows this principle. He's not supposed to marry a local woman, but he doesn't even know if the right woman exists at this point. God had promised to multiply Abraham's descendants. We've already read that. He had also promised, later on in chapter 15 of Genesis, that he had promised to give Abraham the land. So for him to leave the land that God had given him wasn't an option either. So God's will, in this case, we see that it became Abraham's priority. He knew that he wasn't going to leave the land. Isaac wasn't to leave the land. And he wanted a godly family line. And he was willing to stake failure on God's ability to come through and give his son Isaac a godly wife from a godly line and to bring her to the land of Israel. That's quite a combination. That's quite a puzzle of things to put together. You see, sometimes the logical, easy solution is not the one that pleases God. And Abraham was no stranger to doing things the wrong way. We get to see biblical characters in all their, you know, as they say, warts and all. And Abraham, in his past, had made mistakes on both counts. He had gone down to Egypt during a famine. He had left the land. Says, I'm going to have to fend for myself here. There's a famine here. God probably can't take care of me here. I'm going to go down to Egypt. And promptly got into trouble with the Pharaoh down there by lying about who his sister was or his wife. He had his wife tell people that she was his sister, which was sort of true, but sort of not. And so he compromised and he got into trouble. And then later on in Genesis 16, we won't go there now, but that's the chapter that describes how he gave up on God's ability to give him an heir through Sarah, or Sarai. And so he consorted with Hagar, her handmaiden, and found out that even though that produced an immediate result, it was not God's plan. And he suffered the consequences of that. So, you know, Abraham knew that doing things his own way wasn't the way to go. And over many years of experience and making some bad decisions, which, by the way, we get to benefit from. That's why God's word's written, so we get to see the mistakes of others and we don't make the same mistake ourselves. What about us? You know, many of our moral failures can be traced back to a lack of trust in God's ability to fulfill His promises. And I'm just going to mention two. You know, you think of, let's talk about God's ability to provide us with true happiness. Has He promised to do that? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. How about provision for our needs? Has God promised to provide for our needs? Yet how many times do we try to provide for either our happiness or our needs our own way? Because God probably can't do it. We may not think those thoughts consciously, but at the back of our mind is the idea that I better do this my way this time. So we wind up doing things like cheating on our taxes. How about cheating in business? Because if I do this right, I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills. Do you think that if you honor God in your business, that God just might honor you by providing for your needs? Might be a way that you can't foresee, but He's going to do it. How about lack of generosity toward God's work in general? How many of us are stingy or base our giving on whether we think we've got enough money to pay our bills or not? Whether we're going to make it or not. If I give, will God really, you know, I'm sort of on my own here. I don't know if He's really going to do it. So Abraham's trust in God's promise and provision led him down an inconvenient and risky path. And he made it clear to the servant that God's promise was the basis for this whole mission. He based the whole thing on the fact that God had promised to multiply his descendants. He was going to honor God by the boundaries that he kept and the decisions that he made. And it was up to God to provide a wife for Isaac. And if Abraham's plan didn't work out, he knew that there was another way that God had. Abraham had already seen this happen back in Genesis 22. You can read about how God had told Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar. You remember that? His only son, through whom he had promised to make his descendants, you know, as plentiful as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And God provided a way. That event was something that Abraham could never have foreseen. And yet God provided that ram in the thicket. So By this time, Abraham had absolute trust in God's ability to provide a wife for his son. The one who completely trusts in God's provision will always have the direction he needs to live a life that produces no regrets. If you want a no-regret life, take those principles, take those promises that God's made, and make them come, you know, depend on them during the week. And I told the last service this, and I think it's really true. It's easy for us to nod our heads to things in church. When we're all together, well, sure, can God be trusted? There, we all nod our head. But the real test happens on Monday morning and on Wednesday. When we're out there, we're not in church, we're in the world, and we're having to make very difficult decisions. Are we going to be willing to do that? Okay, so we honor God when we stick to principles and we maintain biblical principles in all circumstances, when it's easy and when it's difficult. Abraham, we see here, did it when it was really risky, and he didn't know what the outcome is. We know what it is because we can read the story. The second way that we honor God is by planning for success according to God's promises. If we plan for success according to our own definition, we might get disappointed. But if we look in God's Word and find out what He's promised us and then set our sights accordingly, we can't go wrong. And now the focus of the story shifts to Abraham's servant. So you get the picture here. Abraham has called his servant in. He's made him swear that he's going to go back to his homeland and get him a wife. So now the focus of the story shifts to the servant. Genesis 24, beginning with verse 9. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Okay. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. We honor God when we plan for success according to God's promises. This servant was a faithful man, and he accepted his assignment, didn't balk at the unknowns. I think I might have balked. I mean, what a huge responsibility to have to take all these camels and go and find this wife, and what if I fail, and what am I going to tell my master if I come back, and just... But the servant... Also, just like Abraham, he demonstrated complete confidence that God was going to supply a wife. First of all, he took enough camels to bring everybody back. In fact, he took enough to bring Rebekah back, who was eventually the wife, and he brought enough camels to bring all her things. You know, I'll bet you on the trip over, there's probably only one camel carrying anything. You know, he left 9 in reserve to carry all her stuff back. Took gifts for the woman and her family, and went to this city of Nahor. Think about the thoughts this servant must have had. You know, did such a woman exist? Is there really such a wife for Isaac? How would she know she was the right one? What about this little plan that he concocted? What if the methodology was the wrong methodology? What if he picked the wrong method? What if this didn't work? Would any woman consent to leave her home with a total stranger? Marry a man sight unseen? But instead, this servant did what God wants us to do. The servant planned for success, and he came up with a game plan, and he went as far as he could, and then he left the rest up to God. He demonstrated diligence by thinking through a plan whereby the woman would be revealed to him. And that tells us that trusting in God doesn't necessarily mean doing nothing. That we still have a responsibility to be diligent. We just don't trust in our own diligence. Does that make sense? we do what we're supposed to do, and then we trust God to do what we can't do. And this servant, even though his trust was in God, and really ultimately he realized that the whole thing depended on God, he went as far as he could, and he hatched this little plan, and he held his plan loosely, and he committed it to God. He also set his sights high. He set the situation up in such a way that a woman of godly character would be the one who would be revealed. And I think that shows a lot of foresight on his part and a lot of faith in God. The fact that, when God provided a wife for Isaac, she was going to be a godly woman of a high character. And so he set his sights high. And I think it's an encouragement for any of you who may be in a situation of looking for a spouse. Never set your sights lower because you think time's running out and because you think God isn't going to do it for you. God knows your situation better than you do, and He knows what's just around the corner, and I urge you to set your sights high. That's just an aside. Okay. The third thing we can do, like this servant did, and we've already seen, he committed this thing to prayer. He committed the whole situation in prayer. So we honor God when we, like Abraham, maintain biblical principles. We honor God when we plan for success. We honor God when we pray and commit our plan to the Lord. In John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name." You see, the servant knew the God of Abraham. He knew that this God to whom he was praying was a God who had made a promise. And so he realized that this whole thing hinged on God following through on his promise. Notice, too, that his prayer is not just for him. This prayer is on behalf of Abraham, to whom the promise was made. And I think it's important for us in our own prayer life to remember that we need to base our prayers on what God has already promised to do in His Word. And there are a myriad of promises in God's Word that we can take for almost any situation. What we tend to do is to decide what we want to see happen, and then we pray and ask God to bless our little plan. And when that doesn't work out, then we're disappointed and we begin to doubt God. How much better to take God at His Word, use that as the basis for our prayers, and then commit that to Him. Notice the wording of this prayer in verse 14. "May she be the one whom Thou hast appointed for Thy servant Isaac." The prayer presupposes that God is going to honor His promise. He knew that God had already appointed a woman, and he was simply there to find out who it was. God's not necessarily promised to heal every illness that we have. He's not promised to make us rich. He's not promised to solve every problem that we have or to give us that particular job that we're after. But He has promised to honor His Word, and His promises to us are many. The conclusion of this matter is that trust in God's plan and providence never disappoints. Look what happens. Verses 15 and following. "And it came about before he had finished speaking." That means he's praying to God and committing this matter to Him. "Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please, let me drink a little water from your jar.' And she said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink." What do you think he's thinking now? Well, she's already gone step one. He's waiting for step two. Think about the suspense that this servant is going through at this time. We know the story, but he doesn't. He's living through this fever pitch. Verse 19. "Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking.' So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." God's answer was the right woman at the right place at the right time. She appears even before he can finish his prayer. That, you know what that means? That means God isn't really dependent on our prayers. He's at work anyway. But what a privilege it is for him to allow us to link in with what he's doing, so that at the same time that he's praying, God is revealing that answer to prayer. He may not do that for us all the time, but you know, he's going to time that answer in such a way that you know that he is God and that he is at work. She was attractive in every way, physically very beautiful. She was morally pure. She was humble, generous without hesitation, even toward an old stranger, making multiple trips to the well to draw water. Can you imagine how many times she had to go down with her jar to fill up enough water for 10 camels? God perfectly fulfilled his promise to Abraham. You can read we don't have time to go through the rest of the chapter, but it's a beautiful story how God confirms that this is indeed the woman, and she accompanies the servant back to Abraham and Isaac, and she becomes Isaac's wife. Notice that the servant takes the time to thank God for his answer to prayer. How many times do we pray about things and commit them to the Lord, and then we just kind of go about our way and refuse to recognize that he's the one who's really at work in our lives? We may ask him to work on our behalf, but then when he does, we sort of take the credit ourselves and we go on down the road. He wants us to give credit to him and to give him thanks for the things that he does for us. My question to you is, are you living in dependence on God's promises? Many of us profess to believe in God and his sovereignty, and we might sign up to that on a doctrinal statement, but yet in our everyday lives, we act like atheists. We act like he didn't exist, and that he doesn't have the power to solve our problems. And when we really get in a bind, we kind of depend on our own wisdom and decide we're going to do it our own way. Are you living in dependence on his promises? How about your prayer life? Many of us tend to make our prayers, first of all, we tend to make them things that we just want to have happen. We don't consider what God has promised. As you go through and do that Bible reading plan this year, I would encourage you to look and see what God's promises are and make that the basis for your prayers, because he will honor those things. And you'll find that there are many, many things. Promises like John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Matthew 28:18-20, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Psalm 1, about the man who meditates on God's word and makes God's value system his or her value system. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water." There are so many promises. I just picked three just at random. God's word is full of them. Lastly, every trial is a test of trust. We never graduate from God's school of trials. Abraham, even at this old age, still had to trust God this one last time for a wife for his son. You realize if there was no wife for his son, with doing it God's way, if God didn't provide the wife, then Isaac would never have married. And it all hinged on God's ability to do this. So this was a test for Abraham one more time. And you know, you and I will never graduate from God's school of testing. He will test us right up until the day we die, and we glorify Him when we pass the tests. And we grow in our appreciation of who He is and what He's going to do for us as we go through those experiences. God's promises. What place are they going to have in your life this coming year? My prayer for you is that you will see how great a God you serve as you go through this next year, 2010, and that you'll see Him fulfill His promises in your life. One of the reasons that I chose this passage for today is because we have been living this since we saw you last. We went to Japan. We moved to a city that we didn't know. I wish I could tell you that I have mastered this passage, you know. And we trust God every time and we do it right. Well, you know what? We don't. But God is teaching us this lesson right now. And I'm just passing on to you a little bit of what God has done for us. I'm going to share just briefly some things that have happened since we left here. I just have a few minutes and then we'll dismiss. But I just wanted to share with you that since we left, we went back to Japan, and the first thing we had to do was to find a place to live. And you might think, well, that's, you know, just go take a real estate agent or go find a place you want to live and live there. Well, in Japan, it's a whole different matter when you're a foreigner. And many people don't want to rent to a foreigner. I'm not sure that I completely blame them, actually. You know, what if we were to just up and leave them in the middle of a lease or something and leave damage or whatever? They'd have no recourse if we skipped town. So I think I can understand that. Others had a real problem with the fact that we were Christian missionaries. And they, being Buddhist and Shinto, didn't want to have any part of helping a person with another religion. So here we are. We left the States. We had a little bit of money. We saw that it wasn't really doing so well because the yen and the dollar. I don't know if you've been watching this in the news, but when we went to Japan 3 years ago, it was about 115 yen per dollar. Okay, a dollar would buy 115 yen. Now a dollar buys about 90 yen. Okay, so the buying power of the dollar had really diminished. We're beginning to wonder, are we going to be able to make the down payment? It's going to cost us $5,000 or $6,000 just to get into a place. That's just typical realtor fees and fees to the owner and fees, you know, taxes and all kinds of things. And we had a particular area in which we wanted to live. And I'm just going to share this one story with you because it's kind of a neat thing. So we tried. Cindy stayed in the city where we were going to move to, and I went up to the north. I went 900 miles away to where all of our stuff was stored. The instant we got the high sign from Cindy, we were going to put all of our stuff on a rail container and ship it down, and then I was going to get in the van with Dean, and we were going to come down to this other city, meet up with Cindy, move into our place. Well, Cindy keeps running into this roadblock. We don't want to rent to you. You're a foreigner. You're a missionary. And we're running out of money. Hotels are expensive in Japan. They don't have, you know, these motels that we're used to staying in for maybe $50 or $60 a night. No such thing over there. It's way more than that. So our money's running out. Time's running out. And we don't have a place. And the area in which we're looking, they wouldn't rent to us. Finally, we decided, well, maybe we better branch out. So we went to the next community to the west and found somebody willing to rent to us. And we go, well, that's not really where we wanted to go, but maybe God's doing something here. And we wrote this in our newsletter. We kind of let you know how this was going, and you prayed with us, and we really appreciated that. Well, it turns out that the place that we moved to, we found out, was about 5-minute drive from a major church planting effort that's going to begin next spring. And it's the Japanese Church Association, the Evangelical Church Association, who talked to us when we were up in Sapporo. And they said, you know, we'd like to partner with you to plant a church, but we just don't have a pastor. We can't find anyone to do this. So we came back here on furlough and figured, well, they just can't do this. We're just going to do it on our own. You know, with all of our language limitations and everything, we're just going to go ahead and do what we feel God's called us to do. And maybe this church plant isn't going to happen after all on their part. We're just going to have to work by ourselves. Come to find out, they found a pastor while we were on furlough here in the States who was willing to commit to this church plant. And he moved 5 minutes drive from where we live. Fukuoka is a huge city. It's a mile. It can take you an hour and a half to get across town in bad traffic. This guy is 5 minutes from us. He's practically next door. That's just one way in which we thought, you know, how does God do these things? We know He has the power to do it, but to see it worked out. Now we've got a potential ministry partner. We're not 100% sure of the nature of the relationship. But if our team were to partner with this man who's a Japanese pastor, think how we could complement each other. He knows the language. He knows the culture. We can work alongside with him in something that we just didn't envision when we first came back here. So that's just one way in which our God has proven himself to be far bigger than the limits that we might sometime have set on him. Continue to pray for us. We have a lot of challenges yet ahead of us, and our team is still forming. We're really looking forward to having our last team member arrive in March. She's just finishing up language school, and it's just an exciting time for us. We appreciate your prayers. We appreciate so much the encouragement that you are to us, and we appreciate the many things that you do. I wanted to just briefly mention to you, we have folks here at Country Oaks that help us. We have folks that don't attend Country Oaks that are a huge part of our ministry. And Kevin and Ann Cousineau, I don't know if you folks remember. Go ahead and stand up. You have to stand up just briefly. Kevin and Ann, they have been a huge encouragement. You know, I don't know if you remember this, but Ann, you went to our church some years ago. And at that time, Kevin wasn't even saved yet. He was somebody that was being prayed for, and the story after the potluck, you might run into Kevin and ask how the Lord did that. It's an amazing story. But Ann does our newsletter for us that comes out quarterly, and I want to encourage you, if you don't get our newsletter and would like to get it by email or something, let me know, and I'll take down your email address, and we'll try to see that you get put on that list. But we really appreciate the partnership that we have with you folks. Some of you partner with us through prayer. Some of you partner with us through generous gifts to pioneers. Some of you give to Country Oaks Baptist Church, and Country Oaks in turn gives to us. And some of you just encourage us in ways that are really unique. And we recognize before God that this is a team effort. God doesn't need us in Japan. He could take anybody and put them there. He just happens to have put us there. And He has put around us this team of people that sort of brace us up and enable us to stay there. And you folks are that army. You are that team. And we really thank God for you. I'm going to close just my part of it in prayer, and there may be something afterwards, so I'll turn it over to Andy when I'm done. But let's close in prayer and thank Him for His goodness to us. Father, I thank You for Your word. Father, I thank You that we can base our Christian experience on the promises that You make in Your word. They are trustworthy. They work on Monday morning. They work on Friday morning. Father, I thank You that they work whether we live in Tehachapi or whether we live in Japan. And I thank You, Father, that You have given each of us a very unique ministry. Some of us work in positions that don't have a lot of recognition. We don't normally think of that job or that responsibility as a ministry. But Father, You use janitors, and You use preschool teachers, and You use missionaries, yes, and You use people who are willing to share Jesus Christ on the job and willing to share Jesus Christ with neighbors. You use mothers who are raising their children to know and love You. Father, each one of us has a task. Each one of us has a job to do. And Father, I thank You that no matter what our station in life, no matter what our vocation, we have the promises of Scripture to say that You are with us. You have something for us to do. You will bless us if we simply put You first in everything. Father, I thank You for this story about Abraham, how he put You first in a critical, critical situation. It was a test that he passed. It was a test that because he was faithful in discipleship with the servant that was given to him, his servant passed the test. And Father, even though this man was nameless in this story, Father, we thank You for the example that he leaves to us, that whether or not we have it all figured out, at least we know You. and we know who holds our hand, as the song says. Father, go with us now. I pray that as we go through this new year in 2010, I pray that we will glorify you by being a people that take hold of your promises and live them out. In Jesus' name, amen.